Once again, we are quite grateful for our freedom, which has been given to us courtesy of our military establishment. We certainly want to remember those who are still deployed in the service of our country from our assembly. Brad is, nobody knows where he is. He's doing such secret work over there that I'm not sure where he is, but he's certainly in our prayers and look forward to his speedy and safe return to us as well. We, as always, set our thinking upon what we are doing by an exhortation given by David to his son Solomon, and it reflects what we do here as we gather together, not merely as the body of Christ, but also as sons and daughters who view God's Word as being the curriculum for their sonship education. And so therefore these words have great impact upon us and serve as a warning and an exhortation to each one of us. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. My intention this morning is to once again get us reoriented back to Romans chapter 9 and these first five verses so that we can then continue moving on through the three chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11 and move us toward that goal of beginning our sonship education, receiving the instruction of wisdom there in Romans chapter 12. So we've got a lot to cover, and I think as I go through this again, after the work that we've done over the past 9 months, I think it's going to serve us extremely well, although I have one little area that I feel I may have been remiss in, but I'll explain that in a moment. However, we certainly have got to kind of reorient ourselves or touch once again on some things that maybe we have forgot over 9 months when it comes to these five verses. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review this morning of that and kind of fill in some other blanks that I think that we need to have as we approach this particular study. So I don't have any other announcements except to say that it's probably not too early to announce the fact that Neil and Linda Leverance are going to be visiting with us again. That'll be coming up in over Labor Day, the Labor Day weekend. And I hope to have more than that if I can swing it, or if everybody else can swing it. Hopefully the Brays will be here, Dennis and Diana Bray from Matthews, and if it works out right, I hope that Kent and Lois could come as well. We could have kind of a nice little get together and have some fellowship with them. But Neil and Linda are definitely coming to visit once again. They just love being here, and it's always a thrill to have them. That'll be coming up over the Labor Day weekend. All right, I don't have any other announcements other than that, so we'll dispense with all the rest of it and get ourselves going. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In these few moments, you have some time to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God. The things that happen to you in life, the problems, the concerns, the difficulties tend to crowd our thinking. It is time to lay those things aside and begin focusing our attention upon this Word before us this morning, so it can have its effectual work. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to once again come aside this morning to take in your word in freedom, comfort, and safety. We thank you for your Jehovahness and your grace. We thank you for the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ that has given us the redemption that we have today, in which we stand not only justified but sanctified as well. We thank you for your word and for its effectual working power to produce your very heart within us. And we look for that spirit of which is of you and to operate upon, not that spirit that is of the world. And so as we continue to finish out our sonship establishment in these three chapters, we once again pray that your word will do its effectual work and that we will be edified unto godliness which is in faith and not deny the power thereof, so that it might work and produce all that you have designed it to do. Once again, we pray for your wisdom in the matters about to be set forth from your word, that we might understand it the way you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do want to come back this morning to Romans chapter 9, in which where we left off our studies so long ago, to pursue a better understanding of God's program with Israel. I have the timeline chart on the board behind me that is just kind of a real basic one, but that's really all that we need to kind of have some visual cues as to some things that I want to say this morning in not only preparation, but in kind of recovering what we have looked at in these first five verses, and hopefully have everything ready and out of the way so that we can then begin moving on through what is going to be more of a survey or a scope of what these three chapters set forth. Don't get antsy about that, because you will have periods of time, especially still in Romans, where God will actually come back to issues that are set forth here. And so I think we'll be in really good shape just to do that, so that we can get to Romans 12. I know some of you want to get there before you die, and so do I. So we'll do that. By the way, if you didn't notice it, the air conditioning is fixed. You can blame Tim. He fixed it, and then he said, "I almost hated to do it." I don't know what he meant by that, but I think I know. But I tried. It's 2 degrees warmer than what I normally have it. It's set on 76 back there. If you're still too cold at the break, we'll turn it up so that you're a little more comfortable. But I'm a little more comfortable up here. So we'll try to. If I ever get it straight to where you're comfortable and I'm comfortable, that at that moment the rapture will take place. All things will have, you know, that will be the end of this dispensation. The split second that you're happy and I'm happy, it will be out of here. So if you want the date or the time of the rapture, that's going to be when it'll happen. No, I'm just teasing. Well, anyway, as we approach chapter 9 once again, I want to go back over some things that I pointed out before that help us appreciate what's going on, and I don't want you to drop off what we went over in the last three or four Bible classes, especially in connection with the issue of you learning the things that you should be learning in the way that I believe God would have us to understand and appreciate these things, where we went back and we looked at some things that I even mentioned there in the opening prayer that have to do with the wisdom of this world versus the spirit of the world versus the spirit which is of God. That which we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 over the last couple of Bible classes is really a critical issue. Because over there in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23, in that exhortation there, the first thing that wisdom is going to do is give you her spirit, which is a small case S. And it's that spirit that's given to you so that you can be properly taught. Without that, you really aren't going to learn what you ought to learn. And I'm not going to go back over all of that, but that's a critical issue to understand what that small case S spirit, which is of God, is all about. And that spirit that wisdom wants to give you, that not only is a way of thinking, but it's the way you handle, it's the manner in which you think. It's just not the thoughts you think, but it's the manner in which you think them. And that's a big difference. It may not sound big, but it is. If you want to get the details of it, get the last couple of Bible classes and you'll get that. But it's, if you feel like that that's not where it needs to be in your life, don't despair, because that's really what these next three chapters will do. They should, by the time we get to the end of them, you should have that spirit which is of God working enough to be able to go into, begin to receive the instruction that you're supposed to receive. And so that's another critical element that, again, is almost always left out of all of Bible teaching, even Bible teaching that goes on in so-called grace churches, where they rightly divide the word of truth. I don't know if you realize this or not, maybe you don't, but most quote-unquote grace churches, and again, when I say these things, and some of the things that I'm going to say today, it's going to sound sometimes like all I want to do is beat up on other Christians. I really don't. I'm not trying to just waylay other churches, other denominations, and all this kind of business. But somebody's got to stand up and talk about the differences that occur. And if it comes across that way, it does. But I don't mean it that way. But what I'm after is that, and I'm not trying to do this with other churches that rightly divide the word of truth. But the truth of the matter is, the vast majority, in fact, it's more than the vast majority, our assembly, and there may be one other little tiny one that I know of, outside of that, there aren't any other grace churches or churches that rightly divide the word of truth that acknowledge sonship and acknowledge the curriculum that Paul's letters form a curriculum. They acknowledge that they ought to be in that order. They acknowledge that they go from milk to meat. They acknowledge that they go from basic to more advanced doctrinal issues. But none of them, outside of just me, us, and maybe another that I know of, hopefully there's more, even recognize that the sonship life is something that you have as the realm in which your whole education and your whole edification is going to take place. And Paul's letters form a curriculum, and that's different than milk to meat, and it's different than just being in the right order. Because each way along the step along the way, a curriculum tells you what to anticipate. What, you know, milk to meat doesn't describe what a milk Christian is, and the curriculum for sonship describes to you. You know what a young man is. You know what a wise man is. You know what a man of understanding is. And before you ever get to a book, you know what you anticipate what's to be covered in it. What should be hit throughout it, and at the end of it, what its aim, its goal, and its objective is. That's vastly different than just looking at milk-to-meat issues. So, and again, I'm not trying to criticize that. I'm just saying, pointing it out to say that that's how good the adversary is, I believe, in what he's doing today, to keep this away from people's minds, even those who rightly divide the word of truth. But when you come to this section, Paul shifts gears slightly because he is going to not divorce himself from sonship establishment at all, but he is going to now begin talking about the issues that are not as typical in sonship establishment as what he's going to touch on now. And that has to do with, as we see on our board, this great dispensational change that God brought in which Paul was writing to these Romans as the apostle of us, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle for this dispensation of grace, when God is doing something entirely new and entirely different and entirely distinct from anything he'd been doing with his program with Israel. And some of the things that I think we may be remiss, or where I mentioned before, that could be problems, and I was telling my wife about this, and she said, well, just tell them what you just told me. So, but I didn't write it down, so I don't remember exactly. And I've slept since then. So, but when you come to the issues that Paul sets forth here, and we'll read this in a moment, but when he talks about that issue that we've come to appreciate of Israel's position being accursed from Christ, and I'll come back to this a little later on, I fear that we've done a fairly good job giving you some understanding of God's program with Israel time past, but where that's going to really focus its attention is right in this period here, in this fourth installment, especially during the earthly ministry of Christ, and we'll do this, it's here, but also here. It's the time of Christ's earthly ministry, but it's also the period after he died, was buried and arose, and went to be seated with the Father in the Father's heaven, in the third heaven, and he gives to Israel repentance. And that period of forbearance and mercy is actually entitled in the book of Acts, Repentance to Israel. They get an opportunity, they get three honest opportunities to repent, to change their mind about who that Jesus of Nazareth really was, that he really was their Messiah. And the reason I point that out is because this verse 3, for instance, says, "For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ." It doesn't say accursed from God. Now, it's not divorced from the issue. It goes hand in hand with it. In fact, it's a part of it. But you should be able to, if that said that they were accursed from God, you should be able to go back and say, okay, I know how that happened, right? You should be able to follow along, and that's the reason you get these five courses of punishment. And there was a time in which God was going, they're going to walk contrary to him, and he's going to walk contrary to them. There's a separation that takes place between the two of them. And by the time they get into the fifth course of punishment, that separation is real and it's there. God is left. Ezekiel sees God leave. He's left the nation. He's left the city. He's left the town. He's left the temple. He's left all of those things. And they're in a status of no longer being his people. And he's no longer their God. And that's why when the new covenant comes in, he says, "You will be my people. I will be your God." But that snowballs. And we'll pick up on this maybe a little more into a period of time where when Christ himself is on the earth, that same separation got wider and wider until they actually became accursed not only from God, but they became accursed from Christ. And that's the status they were in just prior to the Lord's day of wrath. And that's going to be carried on through this dispensation. That's the position they're in. Well, we'll come back to that in a little bit again, but what I'm after is that I'm afraid that if there's a deficiency, that's where it is. It's not going to hamstring you, and it's not going to be something that I don't think is going to be a terrible stumbling block, but what I maybe should have done was go on and come up to that period of time and go into the book of Acts and talk a little bit more about that and describe some things that happen after the cross and right there in the opening chapters of the book of Acts and see exactly how those three opportunities were given. And even though they're rejecting the Holy Ghost's ministry, the Holy Ghost never testifies of himself. He's testifying to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth really was their Christ, really was the Messiah. So we'll see. If there's any problems along those lines that are insurmountable, we'll have to stop and deal with them. But I think we'll be okay. We'll see. But like I said, there's an understanding and appreciating the things that Paul's going to set forth here. Let's just once again read these verses and see kind of the shift that takes place after we've gone through the heart surgery that we go through and the grand measure in which Romans 8:28 is proven, the persuasion has been made, and really there's a magnificent degree of really hitting a milestone that occurs at the end of chapter 8. But you find because of the nature of what God's doing with us today, he has to begin dealing and addressing some issues about what he's going to do with Israel in the future and what has happened to them. So he begins in verse 1 and says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth these six things, the adoption and the glory." By the way, you should be able to come back to verse 4, and those things ought to pop in your mind. The adoption and the glory. Now, we didn't cover that. That's the one that I said I wanted to get to and ran out of time. We might touch on it a little bit. And the covenants, and you ought to be able to understand that now, not only the law covenant, but that additional covenant and the Davidic covenant, the beginning with the Abrahamic covenant, and the giving of the law and the service of God. The service of God is, and again, all those things are looking really out at this point, even the giving of the law, because they're going to function under the law. It's going to be, God is going to do some adjustments to it, but they're going to function out there with all of those things, and the service of God is the service they're going to provide to the Gentile nations at that time. So all of those things that pertain to Israel that he lists there, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And Paul really sets the stage for everything he's going to talk about in these five verses. It's really all there. And there's a reason why, if you understand and appreciate the fact that in the position we're in our sonship life, in the first phase, ending your sonship establishment, you are to be perceiving the words of understanding. He wants to make sure that you understand and appreciate there's been an interruption to God's program with Israel. There's been an enormous amount of information that's been written about them. And that information all has to do with the plan, purpose, and business God has with them to establish his kingdom on this earth. It does not contain, none of it, from Genesis to the opening chapters of the book of Acts, from Hebrews to Revelation, none of that information contains one word that has to do, that is your curriculum. It's not your words. It's their words. And that's a critical issue, because if you try to operate upon that, you're not going to be able to operate to your Father's pleasure. You're not going to be able to put your position in Christ into practice the way you ought. And you are actually going to be dysfunctional as a saint before God, and as his son, you are going to be a fool, because you're going to be operating upon information that cannot produce what he is doing today. And so there's a real danger in mishandling God's word, more than just getting misinformation. There's eternal ramifications to that. And you should begin to, as we talked about many months ago, begin to value the ability to think dispensationally on the whole. Because that does put you in a particular, it does a lot of things for you in your inner man. And that's essential to your sonship establishment. And the truths that we're going to find here in Romans 9 through 11, when we come to understand and appreciate their effectual working, we appreciate there are many things that saints, as you're well aware of, get fouled up upon today. And I want to drive this home, because it is so much, whether it's intended or not intended, it is the main thrust of modern-day Christianity. And it is the idea that somehow we are assumers of God's program with Israel. We either assume that God got fed up with Israel, and he just got mad, and so he set them all aside, but he's going to take all of these promises and all of these covenants and all of these things that he said back here and the things that he said in the gospel accounts, and he's going to hand those off or pass those off to a group of people who will actually do it. By the way, this is actually taught right here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's taught there. We won't do it right now, but when you go later on in these three chapters, you're going to find a place where Paul starts talking about, and he's quoting out of the Old Testament, and he says he's going to take a people who were no people over there in chapter 10, And he's going to begin doing these great things. He's going to turn and start dealing with these people who are a no people. And everybody who teaches that says, see, that's us. That's the Gentiles. He's going to take the no people, the Gentiles, and he's going to start dealing with them. There you go. Paul is telling you right there. He is going back and quoting out of Isaiah, and he's quoting out of Deuteronomy, and he is going to actually quote out of there and talk about God dealing with us Gentiles, the no people. That is absolutely 100% flat out, no matter how you cut it or try to make it nice to say, that is flat out wrong. That's a lie. Do you know who the no people are? of Romans 10? Exactly. It's the remnant. They were the no people. And if you go back in the gospel accounts and you see Jesus, one of the things that absolutely drove the Bible scholars, the seminary professors, called Pharisees at that time, that drove them crazy was that Jesus would go around to sinners, to publicans, to whores, to liars, cheaters, stealers, to all of these people, and he began getting a following from them. They became justified unto eternal life. One of his greatest followers was a prostitute. And I don't know where people get the idea that that was Mary Magdalene. I still don't believe Mary Magdalene was that woman. I don't think Mary Magdalene was a prostitute at all. That's an assumption. But it drove them crazy. And you find out that their little clique in and around Jerusalem there had a particular name. He took these people all out of Galilee. Well, they didn't like Galilee. And it was just the opposite there. You know how around here everything on the south side is bad? You know, I lived on the south side of Chicago. Not a good place to live. And, you know, usually big cities, the south side is where the dregs of the city are. That's just the opposite in and around Jerusalem. It was the north side. Nazareth was north of there. And nothing good is one of the Nathaniel said nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, there was something, and it drove them crazy. And the little cliquish area that they had there was called Jewry, and they didn't like the fact that these people didn't come from Jewry. Well, these were the people who were despised and looked down upon, and the no people. And we'll talk about that. But that's how mixed up people will get to try to use Paul to come back here when he's quoting out of the Old Testament and say these guys back here were all talking about what was going to happen here. That's not what he's talking about at all. And so therefore, there's a lot of, and these aren't just Bible discrepancies that people have that are okay. These are serious dangers. And again, you have the idea that we somehow are, whether they want to say this word or not or use the terminology, but that we assume or fulfill, we are going to fulfill either ourselves or hand in hand fulfill God's program with Israel. And I talk about it, I don't know if somebody else said it or not, but I talk about it as having the baton passed to us. So that God just got so upset with Israel that he decided to create something new called the body of Christ, and he passes off to us his program to bring the kingdom in on this earth. But that's, of course, a problem, because that's not at all what God was doing, and you know that pretty well by now. But we're not to think of ourselves as replacement Israel. We're not the second string that gets called in after the first string is beat up and carried off the field. We're not to think of ourselves as spiritual Israelites or any other such thing as if we're somehow spiritually, that the things that Christ said were not literal, that it's not the literal kingdom and the literal things that he was talking about, but that we somehow spiritually are fulfilling Israel's role and not just literally doing so. But that's absolutely wrong. Romans 9, 10, and 11 teaches us to understand and appreciate that God's plan, his program, his purpose and design with Israel is totally unchanged. He has not changed his mind one whit on what he's going to do with them. And again, I have a list of things. We're not going to go through all of these. But if you get yourself involved in this, there are so many things, and these are things that some Christians hear and they just absolutely go crazy about because it touches on so many nerves. But it really is the distinction between Israel's program and ours that, for instance, you know, the big one, water baptism. Well, if you're being water baptized for any reason at all, you're under Israel's program. You're not under ours. There is no ritualistic water baptizing going on. There's only one baptism today, and the only one God ever is interested in is the baptism that occurred the very moment you believed in Christ. It was a dry baptism when he put you into Christ, into union with Christ forever. And going back over these things, not to beat a dead horse, but if you believe that the Beatitudes, that's oftentimes talked about, the Sermon on the Mount is the rules of conduct for Christian behavior today. That's our marching orders, as I hear it so oftentimes talked about. But if you're doing that, you're under Israel's program. The Beatitudes all reach back and have information sitting in the prophets that Christ was coming along and actually taking information that had become corrupted, and it had all of these corrupted barnacles on them, and he scraped those off and he purified that, liberated the law from the corruption, and set it back the way it should be. And there's other things that come out of that. You know, the whole idea of turning the other cheek. Another big one, I suppose the two biggest ones that I can get myself into hot water with, and again, I wouldn't run up to Christians and start throwing truth bombs at them about this. But just between you and me, and we're the only ones here, you know, the other big one is tithing. Because, I mean, some of the biggest names in the stable of stars of modern Christian authors, writers, and pastors will teach this. There's one who is so famous that everybody in here would probably at least have heard of him, who I used to watch him. And he's a Southern Baptist preacher, and he would have his congregation stand up and chant. They'd say, "Tithing, the Bible teaches it, we believe it, tithing," and then they'd be seated, and then they'd take up the offering. Well, that's true. Tithing is taught in the Bible, but it's taught for Israel, not for us. And again, if that's your idea of tithing, first of all, most of these people don't tithe biblically anyway. Most of them tithe after taxes. Most of them don't tithe their land. They don't do there's three tithes. There's winds up being a whole third of everything they've got. But who splits hairs? But tithing and baptism are the two that'll get you in the biggest trouble around here. By the way, it wouldn't happen up in Indiana. Where I'm from, it's not that, I mean, this is a little, the territory gets different. Of course, praying the Lord's Prayer, just about, you hear this all the time. They did this at a NASCAR race, I think last week. The chaplain had the whole NASCAR crowd repeat the Lord's Prayer. That's a prayer that can't even be answered today, but again, makes for a great sermon series. Mandatory fasting, it's Israel's program, mandatory fasting under the law. You could fast today simply by being so concerned and wrapped up in what you're dealing with in God's Word that you forget to eat. The big one that we looked at over there in Luke chapter 12, I believe it was, if you believe the way to cure worry and anxiety is to take no thought for your food, your clothing, or your house, or anything like that, you are definitely under Israel's program. Compound discipline, double, triple, quadruple, quintuple, I don't know. Compound discipline is not in this dispensation. I've heard, not grace pastors, but I've heard doctrinal pastors teach the way to approach God is to knock, seek, and ask. And again, this is something that all three of those words have roots that go back into God, in the teaching. Most of these guys think that the things Jesus said are isolated. That he started, when Jesus taught and everything, that he kind of said new things. He didn't. And again, that's their shallow understanding of all this information back here. So they think knock, seek, and ask was something new. All three of those words connect to something that's sitting back in the prophets, something in the Old Testament in which Israel was supposed to know already that that's the way they were supposed to approach God. Of course, the big issue that we had was the issue of confessing your sins in 1 John 1:9. 1 John is not even an epistle written to you and to me. And that's not how God expects us to handle our personal sin. And that's not even a verse in how Israel is going to handle their personal sin. And so there's a major issue around that. The Great Commission is a big one, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature out of the end of Matthew chapter 28, the end of Mark 16. There's also a chapter in Luke and the opening chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 1. That is not our commission. You're not relieved from witnessing to others and telling others the gospel of Christ, but you cannot, in fact. There isn't a mission. There's not a missionary organization on the face of this earth today. None of them. Carte blanche across the board. None of them are doing that. And the reason they're not doing that is because they can't do what it says there. It's impossible. So that commission is impossible to be done today. And if you understood a chapter like Matthew 24, you'd realize that that commission is only designed to operate out in the day of the Lord's wrath. And we're not in the day of the Lord's wrath. So it can't be done. But it's always a great way to get people to give money to missionaries. There was one missionary I knew that was said that his field was in Hawaii. Sign me up. I think that God is calling me to be a missionary to the Shenandoah Valley. And I want your support. I'm going to go to about 5-6 churches and get them to pay for my living as I go through the Shenandoah Valley and witness for Jesus. Boy, there's the life right there. Missionary to Hawaii. I wonder if that's the Maui beaches or the Big Island, or do you stay in a Holiday Inn? I mean, what do you do? That's not exactly roughing it. Well, anyway, and that'll get you in a lot of hot water with all of these. Will, and there's many of these. We could go through a lot of these. Some of the ones though that jump out at me are, you know, the issue of, well, we always laugh at this. If you think you should be fire baptized for any reason. We're not looking for a fire baptism. Fire baptism is what Christ is going, or what God's going to do in purging this earth. That's, you don't want to be in that. One of the things that people talk about a lot is the unpardonable sin. Of course, that's the unpardonable sin is not what God calls it. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that is something too that you should understand can only occur in a particular period of time. And that could only occur here in that period of forbearance and mercy, in the period of time in which repentance was given unto Israel. And so therefore, if you're not in this particular period of time, guess what? You cannot possibly commit the unpardonable sin. It can't be done today. The idea that the unpardonable sin is rejecting the gospel when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you or something like that is completely divorced from anything Christ was trying to talk about when he talked about the sin against the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven. That had to do with the witness the Holy Ghost was going to perform out there in that one period of time, and outside of that, you couldn't possibly commit that sin today. One of the biggies that's still a biggie today is speaking in tongues. The idea that you're not saved unless you have the evidence of speaking in tongues. Working of signs, miracles. Miracles is probably, along with baptism and tithing, the one that'll get you in the most hot water today. Because if somebody loses their car keys and prays and then finds them, they think that a miracle occurred. So you have that problem occurring. And of course, along with the unpardonable sin, that a believer dies the sin unto death. That's another one. There's many of these. The sin unto death is not something that a believer... Well, if he dies of his own stupidity, I guess you could call that a sin unto death. But the sin unto death that is spoken of in the books, in the epistle of John's epistle, is not what is being talked about there at all. That's not something that occurs in this dispensation. So I just bring a few of these things out once again to remind ourselves of the fact that these are all legitimate things. They're all things that you can find in the Bible. And if your friends or family or somebody believes in this or does this, they're going to do it based upon what it says in the Bible. But the problem is they're mishandling the Bible to where they don't understand that something new has occurred. And I know you know this. I'm not saying it to you because it's new information. But it's just, it's trying to get them to understand that, God isn't dealing with us according to prophecy. He's not dealing with us according to God's program of Israel. He's dealing with us according to the mystery that he revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And so these are things that make that make up the body of information that is comprised of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And what it means that his program with Israel is still unchanged. He hasn't changed his mind about them. He hasn't changed what he's going to do and accomplish with them. And he's going to continue that program. It's all still there. It's all still intact. It's going to be fully resumed, fully and completely fulfilled. And it's going to actually occur so that all the promises he made back here to the fathers are all completely covered and those promises fulfilled in every way. And so Paul teaches this, of course, is going to take place after this dispensation comes to an end, after Christ takes us out at what we commonly call the rapture. And so the end of the body of the dispensation of grace will commence the rest of God's program with Israel and begin fulfilling it. So therefore, the effectual working of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is very practical, but it's also necessary because our functional lives depend upon it. I mean, we talk about these things quite often, but the truth is our functional life depends upon us understanding Romans 9, 10, and 11 as much as it does Romans 6, 7, and 8. Your functional life, you may understand your life as a son and daughter, but if you don't understand the division and the separation and the distinction God has made in the programs, you're going to find yourself having problems somewhere down the line. And many saints get this. They get some big things, but they don't come along and see some of the other things. And there are folks who claim to rightly divide the word of truth today who still want to operate on miracles, who still want healings and say that God heals miraculously today and all these kinds of things. So they kind of pick and choose. They seed pick their way through what they want out of God's program with Israel and what they want out of God's program with us today. So these are things that can cause as much of a problem and malfunction in your Christian life as anything contained in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that's because most fundamentally of all, Romans 9 through 11 is designed to ensure you do not corrupt your Christian life by misunderstanding, mishandling, or misapplying the portions of the Bible that expressly pertain to God's program with Israel. And this again is something that if I said this in most churches, I'd think I was blaspheming. How could you possibly apply something out of God's word and corrupt your Christian life? Well, you can. And more to the point, the doctrines contained in Romans 9 through 11 ensure that we don't fail to rightly divide the word of truth by preventing us from either not acknowledging the reality of the two different programs or from making an attempt to keep them separate and to keep them distinct. And so the doctrines that we're going to look at are going to come along and prevent us from failing to rightly divide the word of God precisely. And by preventing us from mistakenly thinking, for example, that this present dispensation of grace, one of the big problems we have, is that it began before it actually did. And what I'm talking about is right there on the day of Pentecost. That right there. And if you're in Acts 2 dispensation, you say, well, I believe in dispensations, but your understanding is that the, quote, church age began on the day of Pentecost, you're going to have problems, because what's going to happen is you're going to take these two programs or these two entities of the Church of Body of Christ in Israel, and all you got to do, and I know this from experience because I used to be an Acts 2 dispensationalist, all you got to do is push them far enough. And if you push them far enough, they're not actually parallel. They're slightly bowed in. And if you keep pushing them far enough, they come together right there in the kingdom. They see the Apostle Paul as the 12th apostle. They see Matthias and the choosing of Matthias in Acts 1 as an aberration, as an error made by Peter. Peter didn't make an error there. They see that one day we will sit, live, and reign with Jesus in the kingdom with the other apostles, and we won't. And that's not a sad thing. We have something even grander that we're going to be a part of, and I know you know this. But again, just trying to bring us back up to speed with some things here. But we need to be realize there's some real problems there with an Acts 2 understanding. And not only that, but it's just, I don't know, I guess it's more personal than anything else, but it's just grating to hear people, again, call this, they call it, that's when the church age began. It took me years to break myself of saying church age, because it is not the way in which God handles that. It's really not the way he handles the word church, and it's not the way he handles the word age. I call it what he calls it, the dispensation of grace. So there's some real problems there of and that's really the work we did. Remember back when we first came to understand right division? The whole thrust of what I was doing was trying to pinpoint where this dispensation began. So we did a lot of work in Acts there, in Acts 1, Acts 2. I know that's been a long time ago, but you misapply things to yourself by doing that, that still pertain to Israel's program. And of course, the doctrines of Romans 9, 10, and 11 prevent us from taking a portion of God's word that pertains to the resumption of Israel's program. There's a lot of folks that want to operate on Hebrews. By the way, the book of Hebrews is not Israel 101, all right? The book of Hebrews is highly advanced, but it does serve, much like Romans, to reorient the remnant of Israel to all that God was doing back here, especially as he comes up to interrupting the program when Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, and Christ stands up and is seen standing at the right hand of the Father when Stephen dies. And again, that's, you know how often that's misunderstood and taught that, well, he was so impressed with Stephen being stoned to death that he stood up to receive Stephen into the kingdom. I've even heard pastors teach that when missionaries die on the mission field. They say, well, that godly saint was like Stephen, and God must have stood as he was welcomed in. That's not why he stood. I used to teach that myself, not knowing this information out here. That Isaiah says when the Messiah, when Christ, the Christ stands, he stands to judge. And that's precisely what he was going to do, was judge and begin the day of wrath. Hebrews serves as really an advanced epistle, even though it's the first epistle, but everything in Hebrews is totally based on all that information back there. Hebrews and James are two that I never could quite get, because it tells you right there that it's to the Hebrews. And James makes great pains to tell you that he's writing to the dispersion. He's writing to the Jews who are dispersed. Well, again, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but We're not to try to come along and get mistakenly involved in thinking that that information from Hebrews through the book of the Revelation is information that we're supposed to take for ourselves as well. So in view of the vital and practical nature of the dispensation and the doctrines of Romans 9, 10, and 11, it shouldn't surprise us that we find this information coming up and following our typical type of sonship establishment at the end of Romans chapter 8. And hopefully we've seen something about the wisdom of our Father doing this, and a little bit even of the genius behind him doing it when he did it, and the way your Bible's put together. My goodness, your Bible is actually put together like the timeline chart. I mean, you got Genesis through Acts, Romans through Philemon, that's the interruption, and he does that just prior to his day of wrath. And there's something about the adversary there that's as well that totally takes him by surprise, that God is actually going to repossess the heavenly places before he repossesses the earth with this new creature that he's created, the church, the body of Christ, to liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption. So we see something of, and hopefully have our minds firmly settled, that we understand the differences of God's plan and purpose with Israel and us, and that we know exactly where God's specific curriculum for education in the Bible is to be found. And so even though these are elementary issues and very fundamental issues, they're issues that nonetheless have great, they're profoundly great. They may be simple, but they're profound. And so with that kind of, once again, going over things, I think what we want to do is start maybe looking at some things that, we talked about, you know, the naturalness and the needfulness for having these three chapters occur. And I don't know, if maybe I ought to remind you of that just a little bit, but I think that's a very important thing within our sonship status. We're not just coming along and merely seeing Romans 9, 10, and 11 as a change in topic by the Apostle Paul, or that these three chapters are kind of isolated in and of themselves, and they occur in a vacuum, because they don't. Or as if Paul comes along and says, okay, that's enough about sonship establishment, let's put that on the shelf for now, and change the whole subject and begin talking about this dispensational change. Let's have some fun. And that's not what's going on either. But you appreciate there's a naturalness for this information to occur here, and a need of it that would be needful for our Father to address in some detail, because we come along and see what He's doing, and hopefully we've learned a whole lot about who He is as a Father, and what His nature is like, and what His character is like, what He's like, and He's been tracking along with all this, and we appreciate that interrupting a dispensation is like trying to come along and say, you're going to interrupt history. What kind of power can do that? And not only that, it's like interrupting the spin or orbit of the earth. If you just came along and grabbed the earth and went slap, you know, if somebody was spinning a basketball on their finger and you just slapped and grabbed a hold of it, you do that with a basketball, nothing much happens. You do that with the earth, we're spinning at roughly, I don't know, 1,000, is it 1,000, Eric? We spin in 1,000 miles an hour? He's asleep. Roughly? He may not be it.
23,000 miles around.
Yeah.
In
24 hours. Oh, and I'll tell you something else about the earth. This is a sidelight. But this is a by the way type thing. You know, when the earth, when the Bible, when Isaiah talks about the earth in its circle, the earth is a circle. Did you notice that he didn't say the earth, the Bible doesn't say, and you hear critics of the Bible come along and they say, the Bible never teaches that the earth is round. Do you know the earth isn't round? That would be wrong if the Bible said that. It is circular. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach it was flat at all. But it does talk about it being circular. But the earth is actually, if you had a perfect round circle, it's smashed down a little bit. And that has to do with the spinning of it. If you were a surveyor, you'd understand that. The geographic surveyor will talk about how the earth is actually kind of smashed down a little bit. It's wider in the middle than it would be if it was a perfect circle. It's not a perfect circle. But anyway, so the Bible is more accurate than even most science is. But what I'm after is that if you just came along and grabbed the earth and God was to stop it spinning, the oceans would slush clear out of where they are. So what I'm after is an illustration to say stopping a dispensation is much the same way. You can't just interrupt a dispensation easily. That's a big issue. And for God to interrupt His program, there's some legal issues that are involved in it. There's a lot of issues involved in it. And then once He's interrupted it, how in the world is He ever going to get it going again? Can he possibly get it going just where it was when He left off? Romans 9, 10, and 11 are going to tell you He can, and He'll tell you how He can do it. He'll use some great analogies in how He's going to do that. And what I'm after in all that is again, kind of reorienting ourselves to the natural need to go into information like this at this time. And that's due to the fact that you're not supposed to be coming to Romans with a blank slate. as if you've never studied God's Word or read God's Word at all. The truth is, you're supposed to have already got a grasp on what Paul expects you in the first three verses of Romans to be able to understand the Davidic covenant. He brings David up there and he's talking about it. And so there's a supposition that you're to have a grasp on what God has already been talking about with the nation of Israel. That's why we went back over it for 9 months. But more than that, we're told some specific things right in the information composing our sonship establishment in Romans 8, 16 through 39 that has our Father's business insight in view with us right now. And that information has nothing to do with the business that he's been about with the nation of Israel. We're to see that distinction and that difference. Our inheritance is different. Our hope is different. Our glory is different than Israel's glory. Israel's glory is all about them in their kingdom. Our glory has to do with us being in the heavenly places. Ours has to do with the creature. Theirs has to do with the kingdom. And it all has to do with us, with liberating that creature from the bondage of corruption. So if you already know God's program to repossess the earth with the adversary, and you already know that Israel is the means by which he's going to repossess the earth, you already know to know that God's intentions are to make the earth his residence in the universe, and you're already familiar with the information and the doctrines that compose Israel's edification process, how they were to be edified, and the information's all geared for this eternal kingdom of heaven on earth, then you're naturally going to have to come along with your sonship life and have your father tell you something about Israel and this new dispensation of Gentile grace that he's brought in. And the dispensation of Gentile grace that he has brought in has a need for us to have our father say something concerning where the doctrinal information we're supposed to operate on is located. Because as I said, you know, as we've come to appreciate, everything about this dispensation of grace was kept secret. It was a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began. And you already know you can't operate on Israel's information, so that kind of leaves you with a perplexing problem. I know it doesn't us, because we have the whole Bible in our hands, but to the Romans it certainly was a problem. And it doesn't contain the other portions of the Bible, the information that we should operate upon. So therefore, if ever there was a natural and needful thing to do, to come along and attach to the information you've already got in sonship establishment, it's information concerning what God's done with Israel, having suspended his program with them, what he's going to do when he resumes and fulfills his program with them, and become fully established concerning the basic perception and knowing where in God's Word your sonship curriculum is located, and make it so that you would never think of ever operating on any other information in God's Word that is geared for his program with Israel repossessing the earth. So once again, that's the position your thinking is in. All of the things that we have said now over the last three or four Bible classes brings us back, I think, now to begin looking at Romans 9 and having reoriented ourselves to where I think our thinking should be positioned so that we can begin tracking once again with this information. So what I'm going to do is, we're out of time for the first session. When we come back, the only thing I want to do before we actually start dealing with this once again is go back through a little bit of a review of the outline. So we'll begin looking at this once again, remind ourselves of how this breaks down, and then start going on. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes, and we will resume dealing with our reintroduction to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11.